time. So good morning, everybody. You are all doing well on this very, very winter's morning. All right, just quickly to just kind of more emphasize again, Barry Stagner is actually the reason why Calvary Chapel Paul is here. And so Barry will be visiting us for like the first time in 10 years. COVID has just kept them off for a while, and no, I'm just joking. But they just haven't visited since, I think, the conference back in 2013. And that's a long time ago. And so he's going to be with us next Sunday, and it's a huge privilege for us. And so then the other one was said that there's no prayer this week. Right? Tuesday, no men's prayer, and Wednesday morning, no ladies' prayer this week. And so if you're joining us for the first time, welcome to Calvary Chapel Paul. We are going through the book of Daniel, and as we've been looking at it, we've seen that the second half from chapter 7 on to chapter 12 is like an appendix to a study, and it's a bunch of dreams and visions that Paul has had, visitations from Gabriel the angel, and this one, particularly chapter 9, is super exciting, because Bible prophecy guys love this chapter, and so sorry to break your heart, but we are not going to get to Daniel's 70 weeks today. I'm sorry if you came for that, but we're going to just look at Daniel's prayer, because it's a beautiful prayer, and there's something for us in it this morning. And so I'm going to read the first three verses, and then I'm going to pray for us, and so let's read together. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Lord, we come before your word this morning, and we really are trusting in you, Holy Spirit, to do a work that only you can do. And so we surrender our hearts to you right now, and I ask that you would lead me by your Spirit. Lord, we confess that besides you, Jesus, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I need you this morning as we get into this text, Lord, that we would look to you and we will learn. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, we took a little bit of a break last week, but the last two times that we've been in this book has been chapter 7 and chapter 8. And Daniel's had two dreams under a previous king by the name of Belshazzar. And he was the last king of Babylon just before the Persian army took over. And we remember that story quite well. And so what happens is that he had these two dreams. And the first dream was of this dream of these four beasts. And we could correlate these four beasts with chapter 2 with the statue that that Nebuchadnezzar made. The head of gold, and the torso, or the chest and arms of silver, and the stomach and the thighs of bronze, and then the legs of steel. And we could look, that was man's perspective. A great statue of in honor of man, you know, just head of gold and fine gold and precious and strong. But when God saw the kingdoms of the world, what does he see? He saw beasts that are battling it out for world domination, and they're just trying to like control things. And so he first saw this beast that was like a lion and had wings, and they were plucked. And we looked at that and we said, that was Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And then he saw this bear, and he had three ribs in his mouth, and he was a little bit lopsided because it was the Medo and the Persian army, and it was a bear because it walked slowly, but it conquered many. 2,500,000 soldiers that was conquering the known world. And then he saw this leopard that had four wings like a bird that was super fast, and we looked at that and we said, that was Alexander the Great, and how he had conquered the whole world. And so he saw this, but and then the last dream he had in chapter 8 was of this ram and this male goat, and this male goat had like a unicorn and a male one coming out of it, and it demolished the ram, And we looked at that and we saw how the horn had snapped and these other four horns grew out. And we saw, that's Alexander the Great. He died in his youth, and afterwards these four horns grew up, these four kings that he gave the kingdom to. And so for you and I, it's really nice 2,600 years later to go, oh, well, that's pretty simple, Daniel. We can just see history's confirmed all of these things. But Daniel was troubled by this. It says that he was actually physically sick. And at the end of chapter 8, verse 27 of chapter 8, it says, I was astonished by my vision, but no one understood it. Astonished, if you look at that, it actually means deflowered. It's like looking at a beautiful daisy and just seeing that there's like only two or three petals left on it, you know, after a stampede of wild animals or whatever, you know, a strong wind on the winter's morning or whatever, just leaving this flower just deflowered, you know. And this is picture, and this is what he felt inside, just absolutely appalled and devastated. And so Daniel was just like any other man. We get troubled when we see and we hear things. We get troubled. He was troubled at, what do these beasts mean? What is this world coming to? And for you and I mean, we get troubled when we watch the news. I mean, for the last 3 years, we've been saying, like, what is this world coming to? You know? We used to say, what is this world coming to? Now we say, this world's gone totally crazy. You know? It's totally gone crazy. We get troubled when we read the news. We think of what Putin's doing in Russia, what's happening in the Ukraine. We get troubled when we pull up to the petrol station. Do you get the heebie-jeebies when you get to the petrol station? Like, oh, petrol car, better work this month, you know? It's crazy, you know? And so Daniel was just like any other man. He gets troubled by the things that he hears and the things that he sees. And so if Daniel was an ungodly man, the Jew wasn't, and if he wasn't in Daniel's day, maybe he would turn to the world for answers. He would look for popular opinion or popular thought of the day. And in those days, we know Daniel was part of the wise men of Babylon. They would have turned to clairvoyants, maybe some soothsayers, maybe even some magicians to go, what lies ahead? What is this? I want to understand. Because he's saying, no one understands this stuff. And so he goes and he would look for that. And to be honest, that hasn't really changed these days. You just go onto the internet and you get these dodgy little adverts going, do you want to consult the three-eyed little lady that was looking into the crystal ball or whatever? You know, we still have clairvoyance and all of these things attracting us to some kind of mysticism of understanding the unseen things, you know. And so, but Daniel wasn't like that. Or even these days, we go onto the World Wide Web, right? Just ask Google quickly, you know. And it's pretty handy. But not for Daniel, because Daniel was a Jew. Daniel was a child of God. And what is beautiful, verse 2 tells us, he says, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. And so Daniel is a great model for us. When things trouble us, where do we go to? Do we go and Google what is the future? I Googled quickly and I said, Google, what is the top most asked questions? And it wasn't what I was thinking. You know, this really stupid stuff. People are asking stupid things on the internet. I was hoping it was like, what is the meaning for life? Or whatever like that. It would really help me over here. But it wasn't. It was just silly little things, you know. Daniel went to what we know now today as the Torah, probably the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. There would have been the books of history of Joshua and Samuel, the Kings and the Chronicles. There would have been Psalms and the prophets. And more than likely, he came across this word in Jeremiah, right? Where he says, the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. But Daniel is such a model for us because, as we've looked at it before in looking at Daniel and the magicians and these wise men, is that philosophy, in many ways, has tried to answer all the whys in our life, right? Why is it like this? And science has tried to answer all the hows in our life. But there is only one book that helps us to understand, and that's the book of God. And so Daniel went to the book just like a good Christian would do. And so Psalm 119, 29 to 30 says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words like light, it gives understanding to the simple." And then if you go down, you know, Psalms 119 is super long. It has more than 144 verses. Verse 144 says, "The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And Job 32 verse 8, one of his friends writes this, but it's true. He says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." There is only one book that's going to give us understanding. And this is this book right here. It is God's book. And that's exactly where Daniel went to. No wonder Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:6, he says, "All scripture is God breathed," right? Just like Job says, the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. And so wisdom and understanding comes from God's word, and that's exactly where Daniel went. And surprisingly enough, this word understanding, or the idea of understanding, is repeated 5 times in this chapter alone. And it's actually used in 2 different Hebrew words. You would have thought it would just be one word, but it's actually 2 different Hebrew words. The first one, when he says, "I understood by the books," is this Hebrew word called bin, right? And it's used 3 times. This has the idea of understanding that comes from something being taught to you. So it's something that is a revealed truth. It's caused, something that has caused us to understand. It's truth and it's knowledge. But the second one, which is verses 13 and carrying on, is it's repeated twice, is the sarkel. And so this implies the desired effect that understanding should have on. So the first one is understanding that is given to you. But then the sarkel is actually the desired effect that understanding should have. Right? So it's kind of like once you've received understanding, what it produces within that person, and as it would mean to be wise or prudent, or even it means to prosper. And so that's the idea of God's word. When we look into God's word, there's understanding for us. But knowledge, as we know, can puff up. And love builds us up. And this is God's love book for us. This is his book of love that he is, and we're going to look at that more. Is that God's love. And so, as a Christian, it should have an effect on our lives. It should change us. It should prosper our lives in the way of it building up our faith. Not prosperity as we might think, but it gives us prosperity in our thinking. It builds our faith. And so Daniel had been reading his Bible, and so he comes across Jeremiah, the scroll, and he reads it in verse 25, probably verses 8 to 11, which is Jeremiah's prophecy of about 150 years before the exile of where Daniel and his and the Jews are. And it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and make all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around. I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And those nations shall serve the king of Babylon," here it is, "for 70 years. And actually Jeremiah repeats that in chapter 25 and in 29 verse 10. And so Daniel is reading this, and maybe he kind of paged through back to the Chronicles, going, what happened after the kings of Israel? What happened after that when Judah went into exile? And 2 Chronicles 36 says this, it gives us more insight. Verse 21 says, "Those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. And so we find out from that that Israel had sinned grievously to the Lord. Back in actually in Exodus through Moses, Moses had told them in Leviticus 23 that there should be every 7 years a Sabbath year of rest for the land. So every seventh year, the land would rest. They wouldn't sow seed. You know, remember there was the year of Jubilees and all of those that were kind of like interwoven into that. And so for 490 years, Israel had not celebrated a Sabbath year. And so God said that, actually back in Leviticus 26, that if the land did not have its Sabbath, I would take you into exile, and for every Sabbath year that you missed, you would be in exile. And so this was actually a warning from God. And you can just imagine, as Daniel's in the scrolls, the lights are going on. There's like a revelation. He's getting understanding in his circumstances. He's going, the reason why I'm in Babylon is because we've sinned. We've sinned grievously towards God. And so he gets out his calculator. You can imagine, he knows, probably not on his calendar, but we know today, in 605 BC, the Jews were taking the first of three exiles from Jerusalem into Babylon. And I know, you can just imagine Daniel's getting his calculator, probably an abacus or something like that. I don't know what they had. But you can just imagine, he's trying to work it out. And he's going, 605 minus 70 would equal, I've just got to look it up as well, it's 535 BC. And obviously that's not their calendar that they would have used. We use it in what we call the Julian calendar. But he's going, whoa. And the helpful thing is that he told us in the first year of Darius the Mede, right? And we know that Darius took over the rule probably around 538 BC. So he's about 3 to 4 years away from the first exile being 70 years from Jerusalem. Can you just imagine the excitement that was getting up into Daniel's heart right now? He's like, this prophecy of 70 years, it's coming up to fulfillment right now. And he's praying, because actually if you look at history, there was three exiles and it took 18 years between the first and the last exile. Can you just imagine, oh Lord, start counting from the first exile, please. Not from the last one, because then there would have been another 18 years, right, that he would have waited. And so verse 3 just shows us that he then set his face towards the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication. And the first thing we see is Daniel's prayer is a direct response to what he had seen in God's word. And the application for us is so precious and so kind of basic for us. God's word is the fuel to our prayer life. God's word is the fuel to our prayer life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like I go up and down in my prayer life. And sometimes I can feel like I'm on the peaks of the mountains with God and I'm just praising Him and then sometimes I'm in the valley and it feels like it's dry, or the desert rather, deserts are rather dry. And the beautiful thing is, when I saw this week, it was so beautiful. I said, you know when the fires of our prayer is getting kind of low, chuck the word at it. You know, I was sitting next to the fire this week. Hopefully you guys, some of you have got couples in your home, you know. And when the fire goes down, what do you do? You don't start blowing on it or something like that. You have to get more wind. You have to get more wood on it. You put more wood. And I was just thinking, this is such a beautiful practical thing for us as Christians. We should be praying and having God's word fill our and lead us in guiding us in our prayer lives. And so secondly, we see that his response was serious. This wasn't just kind of like, I'll pray on the way to work this morning in the car kind of thing. We do that, you know. We read our Bible in the morning, and then what happens is we'll pray on the way to work this morning, you know. I've got a little bit of a 15-minute, I'll pray, you know. And this wasn't this, you know. This was serious. He fasted, and he was with sackcloth and ashes. And so the idea is that he humbled himself. And this was different from normal day prayer. This revelation that he had required a sacrifice. It required him to humble himself before the Lord. And so verse 4 goes on and it says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which you, that they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. And so that's a powerful and deep prayer. It's a prayer of confession. And the beautiful thing and the great thing of being able to look at this prayer is that we get to see exactly what that Daniel saw while he was reading the prophet Jeremiah. We get to see insight. And so I see that he saw two things as he read God's word and as he got into God's word. He saw Israel's sin. And so Jeremiah, Daniel couldn't help while he was reading the prophet Jeremiah, that he was confronted with Israel's sin. And the beautiful thing is that Daniel doesn't detach himself from Israel's sin. Have you ever done that when you pray for other people? You go, oh Lord, help them in their sin, you know? But Daniel's not like that at all. Daniel's like, I am a child of Israel. And so it's all we there. There's no they. It's we. He says, the fathers, the princes, the kings, we've all sinned. And the beautiful thing about Daniel, as we've seen in the previous chapters, he's not scared to call sin, sin, and to confess it. And he says this, he says in verse 7, for we have sinned and committed iniquity, we have done wickedly and rebelled. And so he highlights four major, four sins that they have committed. Other than the Sabbath, departing from the Sabbath, every 7 years. He says in verse 5, by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So what he says is that we've transgressed. You gave us away as your chosen children. When you took us out of the land of Israel, of Egypt, and you brought us into our promised land, you said you'll live by this word. You'll live and you'll prosper in this word. And they had departed. And we knew that they joined themselves with the nations in Canaan and they had left even worshiping Yahweh. And so verse 6 says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. And that's the grace and the beauty of God. Even though for 490 years that they left God, God was gracious and merciful, sending the prophets. And I can't help thinking of the story Jesus talks about the vineyard owner that rents out his vineyard to other tenants. And what happens is when it's harvest time, what did he do? He sent his servants to gather the grapes, the fruits of the harvest. And that was the exact picture of how God sent the prophets to the nation of Israel to reap the fruit of their labors. And what? They killed the prophets. They didn't like Jeremiah. They didn't like Malachi. They didn't like these prophets that were telling them of their sins. They never heeded. And so verse 7 says, the unfaithfulness which we have committed against you. And verse 8 says, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Ben kind of pushed on that so beautifully last week, talking about John chapter 10, about how the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And God's the picture over here is God's word is actually like God's voice. It's not the law. And sometimes we kind of disconnect the law from God's voice. You know, and the world is like that. When they look at Christians like ourselves, they just see the law. They just see cold and clinical law. They just say, oh, you guys live by a set of rules, and this is what you have to obey. And so they just see law. But we know, as Christians, we don't see the law. We see God's voice in it. God's word is God's voice to us. And so this is what happens when we read God's word. That's why when we're a Bible teaching church, we go through God's word. Is that every now and then we have to talk about sin. And it gets a little bit uncomfortable because we don't like it, you know. We don't like it. And so what happens is that when we read God's word, sin is revealed. James 2 says it in such a way when he's talking about faith, but he's talking about how we look into God's word. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and it is in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this is one. This one will be blessed in what he does. And so that's the beautiful thing, is when we look into God's word, he graciously identifies sin in our lives. And that's exactly what Daniel had seen through going through the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel, we can't forget, is that this over the overshadowing of this chapter is this theme of understanding, seeking understanding. And so when we look at this and what sin is revealed through reading God's word, is that we see the reality of sin is actually at the core of understanding. The reality of sin is at the core of our understanding. And what I mean by this is when Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And how about 1 John 1, 8 to 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And that is actually the beauty of God's word. God's word, when it is read in accuracy with an open heart, it's inevitable. We're going to find our depravity in God's word. We're going to find out that we're fallible. We're not infallible like God. We've got problems in our lives. And the biggest problem in man's life is sin. And so God wants to address it. And we look at that when we look at the word. But the beautiful thing is that the second thing that Daniel sees when he looks into the prophet Jeremiah is that he can't help seeing God's righteousness, his faithfulness, and his mercy. And I just want to stop there because sometimes on the sin subject, we can see ourselves as terrible. Most of us as South Africans, we grew up as like in an autocratic environment. We know exactly what we're doing wrong all of the time. Is it just me, you know? Maybe I was just the youngest in the family. I was just reminded of all my sin all the time. But we can look at our sin and we can get trapped in just this internal gaze we're in self. But the beautiful thing is that we see here is that Daniel's eyes was not only just seeing his sin and his faults and Israel's faults, his eyes were lifted to God who is just, righteous, and oh, so merciful. And so he sees this in verse 4. He says, he starts off his prayer, oh Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. And that's a beautiful thing because Daniel, he could have seen the sins of Israel going 70 years of punishment. Oh, God he's wrathful. Oh, God is heavier on our sin. God is, can't we have some leniency? Daniel goes, 70 years is nothing compared to 140 of absolute leaving God. You know, this was nothing compared to him. He He's seen God's grace in 70 years. God could have just wiped them off the face of the earth like he wanted to do back in the wilderness and said to Moses, I'll just start a new generation with you, Moses. Moses says, no, these are called according to your name. You will raise up a nation through them. Right? And so this is the beautiful thing. It's grace. He says, you keep your covenant with us. And that's a beautiful thing. Verse 7, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but shame are faced. And so Daniel couldn't help reading the scroll of Jeremiah and getting red in the face going, oh, wow. Oh, wow. We have walked off the mark. We have walked off the path that God has shown us. And he says, but righteousness, God is righteous. And verse 9 says that to the Lord our God belongs mercy, forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And so I was just reading Psalm 78, and I would encourage you after this service and maybe sometime into next week, read chapter 78 in Psalms, in the book of Psalms. It's kind of like a similar journey of when David is writing about all that has happened to the nation of Israel. And he can't help but looking at the ups and downs of Israel's life. It was like, one moment we're worshiping God and we've returned to him, and the other moment we're sacrificing our babies to Dagon, right? And Moloch. And then we're coming back and we're worshiping God again. And he's saying, we are not integrists in our heart, but the good shepherd, he leads us in the integrity of his heart. And so there's this picture is that we are unrighteous and God is righteous. We are unfaithful, and God is faithful. And then verse 11 says this in such a powerful way. I'm jumping ahead of myself. We'll wait till chapter verse 11. And so Daniel can't help seeing that even though their sin was great, God's faithfulness to Israel was awesome. God's mercy and his love to his wicked nation this wicked nation was beyond comparison. And this is what happens to us when we look into the book of God. In God's book, we see our sin. We see what the consequences of our sin. But we also can't help us being on this side of the covenant or the new covenant. So we can't help seeing what God has done for us in our sinful state. Yes, man's depravity is revealed when we look at God's word, but God is merciful and kind and full of love. He decided to allow his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin instead of us. And when we deserved death, he poured out his life through Jesus. And so Romans 5 verse 69 says this so beautifully. It says, or when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the beauty of God's word. Yes, we see our sin, but we also see what God has paid for our the price that he has paid for us. And John 10:10 says, I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so in verse 11 it goes on and it says, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. And therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured upon us because we have sinned against them. And he has confirmed his words with which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And so verse 11 to 14 kind of is quite interesting, because Daniel says, this curse and oath written in the law of Moses, the servant, has been poured out upon us. And so Daniel is thinking and reminded back of Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, which Ben read last week, is that Moses presents to the people of Israel, he says, there's blessings when we walk in the ways of God. But there's also curses, and Ben made this joke. He said, from verse 1 to 14 is the blessings. From verse 14 to like 68 is the curses. And so in Leviticus 26, 33 to 35, it actually says, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And so can you imagine? Actually, this is Moses, maybe probably 350 years before this, writing in Leviticus, saying, this is what God's word warning you of. And so this is God's warning. And so you can just imagine Daniel's just reading the scroll. He's going, you know what? We deserve everything that we've received. And we forget that as humans. When bad happens, or bad is promised to us, is that we deserve everything that we receive. You know? And because God's love is merciful to us. And so I was thinking of this thief on the cross. And I had the privilege at the Holiday Club. It was so great. I can't do the object lesson. We should do the object lesson. We had three crosses up top here, right? And we reminded the kids that on Golgotha, remember there were three crosses. And some of the kids were like, no, there's only one. There was only one. No, there were three, right? And we said, who was on the middle cross? And everybody knew who was on the middle cross. That was Jesus, right? And Jesus was, who was he? He was the sinless, spotless man. Does Jesus do any sin in his life? Not a sin at all. Not convinced of it. Not a sin at all. So he said, did he die justly? Was he meant to die on the cross? No. He wasn't. So I said, okay, but now on the left hand side, we have another sinner. And I put this black kind of cloth over it. I said, what happened to this sinner? The guy's like scratching his head. I said, well, actually, we'll read it quickly in Matthew 29:7. It says, this sinner, he was a thief. And this thief looked at Jesus and he just carried on mocking Jesus. He says, if you're the Son of God, surely, won't you take yourself off this cross and take me off while you're at it? You know, because I could really just help but break at this moment. I just really have a break, you know? And so this mocking went on. But there was another man on the other cross, and I put this white kind of cloth over it, right? And I said, what happened with that guy? And they didn't know. A lot of them didn't know. I said, there was another thief. And he was so cut. Can you imagine hanging across on a cross right next to the Son of God? And you're going, this exactly was going through his brain. He was saying, I am receiving everything that I deserve. I am a thief. I am a sinner. And I should die on this cross on Calvary, right? But this man is actually taking on the whole sins of the world. And what does he cry out in this last moment? He says, remember me, Jesus, when you come. And that was the only difference between this thief and that same thief that he said, remember me. Remember, he didn't have any time to do anything. He didn't have any time to speak in tongues. He didn't have any time to be baptized. He didn't have any time to do anything. He couldn't work for God. He just said, remember me. And this is exactly what Daniel is at this moment. He's going, he's cut to eyes. We're getting everything. And this is exactly where we're at as humans on this planet. So essentially in verse 14 then he says in this beautiful phrase, he says, though we have not obeyed his voice, and I touched on it earlier, but this picture of God's word is actually God's voice. It's not a cold clinical thing of do's and don'ts. And Psalm 19 verse 7 to 11, I just want to read it before we close off. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And so the picture is for us as Christians, when we look into the Word of God, yes, we see our sin. Yes, we see what God has done through paying for our sins on the cross. But then also we get to see that His Word is precious to us. And so, verse 15 carries on. I'm going to read it until the end. It says, until verse 19. It says, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made himself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people, are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your ears and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Beautiful as he ends this prayer. And Daniel just makes a couple of basic requests. Verse 16 says, let your anger and your fury be turned away from Jerusalem. Verse 17 says, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. And it's a beautiful model for us as Christians, because when we see our sin in God's Word, and when we see what God has done for us, our immediate response is to pray, and pray like Daniel prays, and he says, Lord, hear our cries. Lord, shine your face upon the sanctuary of my heart. Won't you hear and turn your face towards the temple, the city Jerusalem. And then he cries out and he says this in a beautiful way. He says, verse 18, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. And I want to say that's the foundation of all of our prayer right there. That is the foundation. Because what do we bring to God that we can say, this is our righteous deeds, therefore God hear us? We are always appealing to God's mercy when we pray to Him. And so it's a foundation of God's mercy. And so as we get to draw near to the communion table, and as the communion goes round, let's have our hearts brought towards the table that God has lavishly set before us, even though we are not worthy of it. It's Christ that has made us worthy. So, Father, we thank you so much that your word, when we look into it, we see the core of our understanding, that we are sinners and that we are in desperate need of your mercy and your grace. Father, I pray for those that that are so aware of their sin today, Lord, that if it has not been dealt with, Lord, and that it has not been brought and confessed to you, Lord, I pray that as they draw near to your table, they would see your kindness in what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus, you did not leave us in exile, in slavery, or just like your people in Egypt. You brought them out with a mighty hand, just like Daniel said. You brought them through the Red Sea, and you brought them into an inheritance. And for so many of us, we sit in the new covenant reality that we have life in you, Jesus. And I want to pray for those individuals that haven't made a decision to follow you and to live in you, Jesus, that they would make a decision today, Lord. That God, that they would hear of your mercies and return towards you, Jesus. It's beautiful and wonderful. Thank you for your body broken for us. Thank you for your blood spilt that washes us clean, cleaner and whiter than snow. We are undeserving, Lord, and you are so gracious. So we praise you now, in Jesus' name.